You ever had a dream before? Like maybe when you were a kid, you're like, hey, one day I want to grow up and be a fire truck or a mini jeep or I don't know what things people dream about today. You ever had one of those dreams before? You ever had your dreams accomplished? Like how amazing for that girl to be a ball player and to step forward against the best of the best in all of history and accomplish a goal. It feels great to achieve something that you dreamed of for a long, long time. Well, welcome to our journey as we study through the life of Joseph. We're going to look at a dreamer written about in the Bible and to see where his dreams took him and all the peaks and the valleys along the way. So I'm thankful that you're joining with us this summer. And to start off, I want to read the story of Joseph. It's a really long story. I totally know it. But I think it's good for us to hear the words that God wrote in Scripture for us. So if you would grab your Bibles or take your app open on your phone, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37. I know it's long, but turn with me and we'll read this together. Genesis chapter 37. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan. If you don't know who Jacob was, he was Abraham's son and is Joseph's father. So we're looking at the dad in this story. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. You've been there, kids? Reporting to your parents. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born of him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph. A beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. Listen to his dream, he said. We're out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundles stood up, and your bundles all gathered around, and they bowed before mine. And his brothers responded, "So you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, listen, listen, I have another dream," he said. The sun and the moon and 11 stars, they came and they bowed before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Well, will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what these dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, I will send you to them." I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the Valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they're pasturing the sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. They moved on from here, but I heard them say, "Let's go on to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. A little extreme, isn't it? "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw them into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty because there was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum and balm and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What would we gain from killing your brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." And brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were the Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them 20 pieces of silver. You heard that number before? And the traders took him to Egypt. Sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. Then he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What will I do now?" Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in his blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message, "Look what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son?" The father recognized it immediately. "Yes," he said, "it's my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. Joseph's been clearly torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap. He mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "I will go to my grave mourning for my son," he would say. And then he would weep. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. What a story. What a beginning to a story. After reading that passage, that I want to ask you a question. Who in your life do you typically share your dreams with? Who do you share your desires with? The things that you want to happen, who do you share that with? Are they even something that you're willing to share out loud? Or do you keep that quiet and hidden inside your heart? I don't think either answer is wrong. And depending on the circumstances, one could be better than the other. See, we read in our storybook today, Jackie's dream, it was public. She signed a contract, the news reporters came, and they took photographs. The public was all excited. People were there to cheer her on. And Joseph, his dreams, they were shared with his brothers. And it wasn't met with the same kind of excitement. We all have dreams for our future. We all have goals we want to accomplish or hopes for a better tomorrow. But sharing dreams sometimes can be dangerous. Not only do we have to become vulnerable to share our dreams, but we open ourselves up to the opinions and to the criticisms of others. I have a poem to share with you. I'm not a poem guy, but here it goes. "Hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken winged bird that cannot fly. Hold fast to dreams, for when dreams go, life is a barren field frozen with snow." See, those are the words of this poem, Dreams, by a guy named Langston Hughes. And apparently, I grew up in Alberta, in the grade 10 Alberta curriculum, it's required that we read this poem. Supposedly, I read it for the first time in high school, and with all the grade 10 students in this class, we took our binders and we had to copy the quote off the board because it was before computers, and we were to write down about what this poem meant to me. Now personally, I didn't care at all. Like, not at all. I wanted nothing to do with poems, and I didn't want to talk about futures or dreams, which is kind of ironic because I would spend my English classes, well, poems without dreams meant that life without dreams were hopeless and discouraging. And I would stare out the window dreaming about not being in that class and instead being outside on my mountain bike or doing something incredible with lots of adrenaline. We all need dreams to give us hope and a reason to live. And in grade 12, 2 years later, I was applying for a scholarship to go to school. My grandma lived in this little community and offered money to first-year college students, and seldom did that money ever get claimed. And the only qualification was I had to write an essay about what my dream in life was. See, I didn't care what the dream was in grade 10, but then I was in a situation where I had to express it to receive a scholarship in college. And so I wrote about a dream to help people grow in their faith, to show that there could be more to life. I dreamed of helping people who were stuck, helping people who didn't know where to go or what to do. I wrote about helping people with their dreams, to show them a plan and a future, one where they were not alone doing it by themselves. And by God's grace, I've had the ability to live out this dream. From my time as a camp director and a youth pastor and a children's pastor, with more than 20 years in ministry, I've been privileged to live out the dream that God gave me, even when I was a little boy at 7 years old. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. Dreams are connected to purpose, because our dreams can reveal the reality that we recognize that God created us for more. They reveal that God has not created us to merely exist, but God created us for work that lies far beyond any of us. Ephesians 2:10, maybe you haven't memorized, it puts it this way: for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, this idea is consistent throughout Scripture, that God has a purpose for our lives. And I believe dreams, they sometimes unlock or show us a glimpse of what that fulfilled purpose can look like. So here in our story, in Genesis 37, we meet a man with a dream named Joseph. And Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, his father, was known as a trickster for most of his life. He tricked people to get what he wanted in life. He trusted God, but he was quick to manipulate things to his favor. Until one day God stopped him and changed his name and his character. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter by 4 different women, and Joseph was the favorite. His mother is Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, and Joseph was her firstborn son. This son held a privileged position in Jacob's eyes. Now, I was sitting at the dinner table yesterday, and Elizabeth was complaining about something. No, I think it was Allison complaining about something. How come Elizabeth always gets? And I looked at Allison right in the eyes and I said, "Allison, it's because Elizabeth is my favorite." It's not true, and everyone in our family knows it. But the idea is, you're all my favorite. It's never right for a parent to have a favorite. It destroys family. But here in this broken family, Joseph is treated by such as his father. And even receiving a special coat with many colors, it was made just for him. And I imagine that coat, it was bright and it was unforgettable. And Joseph's brothers hated him because of this. Because of this favoritism. You can only imagine how these dynamics impacted the family, right? 4 different mothers, favoritism, a son with a special coat, 12 different sons competing for their father's attention, and all of this had to create incredibly difficult issues. So if you think your family is messed up, here's a family that is also messed up, and God chose them, just like he chooses you. The unfortunate reality is that many of us can relate. When we consider some of the brokenness and conflict that we experience in our own families, many of us, we know we know what it's like to come from a flawed family. It makes you wonder, can someone use me? Can someone use a flawed family? Can someone use our flawed family here? five corners. Where family members, they're not talking to each other, or there's adultery, or favoritism, or addiction, or mistreatment, or anger, or any of these many, many things. Yet despite all these dynamics, the challenges in this family, God is still at work. And perhaps you needed to be reminded that it doesn't matter what kind of family you come from, God still has purpose for your life. We learn from Joseph to dare to dream radically. Joseph, despite all that's happening in his life and his family, he dares enough to dream. In Joseph's early portrayal of his life, it's not the ideal character. And when I read this story, and it's pretty obvious, first impression seems to present someone as a spoiled brat who snitches on his brothers and is a bit arrogant. Personally, those are not people I enjoy hanging around. And in verse 5, he tells his dream to his brothers. And in this dream, he and his brothers are binding sheaves in the field. And suddenly one of the sheaves, Joseph's sheaf, it rose and stood upright while the other sheaves bowed down to his. In the other dream, he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. And interesting enough, this is the first time in Scripture that there is a dream, but the voice of God does not speak. And so they themselves are left to discern the dream. Joseph's dream is interpreted by his family, and it's an indication that Joseph is going to rule. In both dreams, it's this idea of bowing down, which signifies Joseph as a ruler. Even though he's one of the younger sons, this dream suggests that he would rule over them. And they hear Joseph's dream, and immediately they're led to hatred and jealousy. Joseph dared to dream. And dreams are intended to give us a picture of what could be. Walter Brueggemann, he writes this. He says, a dream is a way of hoping for a new arrangement, very different from the past, very different from the present. Even as a dream, such hope is a threat. It anticipates the end of the present order. And Joseph's dream was of the future. It was a God-given dream. God gave Joseph a vision of the future of what could be. And sometimes God is gracious enough to grant you the capacity to dream about what could be. Even with all the confusion and the chaos that Joseph was facing, God gives Joseph a dream about this could be moment. God is so amazing that he can plant seeds of the future in your heart. What he has in store for you, what he's planted within you. So don't let your present circumstances make you doubt that God can give you a dream of what could be. Be sure to invite God into your process of understanding and your process of dreaming, because your dreams need to be God's interpretation. But if God gave you the dream, then only he can make it happen. And he will make it happen despite circumstances. Dreams give us hope. It grants us a chance to put our faith in God in fresh and new ways. To dream about how God wants to use you in your life to make disciples. To dream about how you can love God more fully. To dream about how God can heal you or your family. To dream about how God can use you to serve your community. To dream about how God could grow your business or your nonprofit or the place where you work. To dream about how God could use you to address injustice. Or to dream about what this church family could be. Dreams can bring a multitude of responses. Just look at a storybook. Jackie had to face the newspaper. She had to get past the common culture. Even a great man like Babe Ruth, who said women shouldn't belong in this corner. In the Bible, Joseph had to see past the mocking that his brothers gave him and the scolding that his father had. And so one of the things that we must do is we learn to dream despite how others might respond to our dreams. Joseph shared his dreams, and he's not met with excitement or encouragement. So have you been there? Have you shared your dream with someone and the response that you expected wasn't the one you received? I have. I don't know what Joseph was expecting, but his brothers hated him even more. And Joseph comes sharing a dream with them that obviously makes himself look good and makes them look bad. And so they're so tired of Joseph. When they get to verse 19, they sarcastically say to each other, "Here comes the dreamer." They're now mocking him. Then they resolve together how to get rid of him, how to kill this dream, how to squelch it, how to get rid of the dreamer. And they discuss killing him before deciding to throw him into a cistern to let him starve to death. How's that for a response? Have you had your dream respond that way? Then ultimately, they decide to sell him instead to the Midianite merchants. Either way, their goal was accomplished because they wanted to get rid of him and his dreams. So as I read through this, I can see several lessons in Joseph's life. Some people are dream keepers. Have you met them? Some people are dream cultivators. They help you develop, grow, and expand your dream. Often they come and dream alongside you. We encourage you to keep going. Some people are the type of people who are willing to seek to see what you can see. Often they're first followers. And in Genesis 37, verse 11, Joseph's father ponders the dream in his heart. He keeps it in his heart and he thinks about it because he has no idea what could happen. But he's seen enough of what God can do to leave a window open. We never know what he's up to. Perhaps, maybe you're sitting there, you need to develop a dream team in your life. Maybe you need one or two people you can trust that are willing to dream with you, believe with you, pray with you. And perhaps you need to make it a matter of prayer, to bring it before the Lord. Please, God, send me someone to dream with me. Dream keepers are not just yes people who just agree with anything. I don't think that's what their role is. They're people, men and women of faith, that believe in you enough to say, I don't know all the details, but knowing you, I believe that is the purpose and plan for your life that God has given you. Now on the other side, often they're not dream keepers, but they're dream killers. They have a gift of letting the air out of the room. Dreamers can make people feel uncomfortable. I understand that. Some people let their insecurity make them feel threatened by the dreams of others. But when we remind ourselves that God has a purpose and a plan for each of us, Joseph's lack of awareness and pride motivated his brothers to conspire against him. He handled his gift poorly. And rather than building his brothers up, he created strife and rivalry. So when you dream, you need to be careful the way that you handle your gifts from God. See, jealousy is rooted in comparison. When we compare our circumstances and our gifts, we often find ourselves lacking, and we can begin to envy and feel bitter towards those who have what we don't. But we must remember that God has a different plan. Each of us. The things he's called me to are different than the things he's called you to. And instead of breaking relationships with comparison, we should be celebrating what God is doing in someone else's life and be hopeful for what he will do in ours. Our goal is to have healthy, holy responses to comparison so we can turn from our envy towards celebrating God's work. As you dream, there also might be some pit stops. Before the end of chapter 37, Joseph ends in a pit. He goes from wearing a coat of many colors and dreaming to being stripped of that same coat and thrown into an empty pit, left to die a slow death. Being in the pit, I'm certain, was not part of his dream. You don't wake up and be like, "Today I have a plan." But sometimes you and I must learn to hold on to our dreams, hold on to our purpose, despite where we might be. Joseph's not the only one who ever found himself in a pit. The truth is, many of us have found ourselves in a pit that tried to extinguish our dream, tried to remove our purpose. Maybe it was a health diagnosis. Maybe it was a failure or a breakup or a job loss or a difficult relationship. Maybe it was financial challenges or the death of someone you love or even mental health challenges. Let me remind you, know this. Your pit does not negate God's purpose on your life. It's just a pit stop. On your way towards purpose, and God is going to use that pit that you face to remind you that your identity is in Him, and He gives you the power to sustain you through that pit. See, Joseph's dream, it came from God. But it seemed to cause him more harm than good. And for many of us, chasing our dreams can come with unexpected burdens and surprise turns what we weren't prepared for. Trouble with finances, or family strife, and health problems, all those pits make us doubt God's plan. The way we respond in both those pits reveals and defines our character. So how do you react when life isn't going the way you expect? What might your reaction reveal about how you trust God's dream and trust in God? As we read through this story, we see that Jacob wept and mourned when he heard about his son. In the coming chapters, we'll learn that he suffered for years thinking that his son was dead. Bitterness will not only cause us to make bad decisions, but it can also hurt innocent bystanders. At the end of this story, Joseph is enslaved in Egypt by an officer of Pharaoh named Potiphar. Joseph went from having a big dream to being forced into mandatory submission and humiliation as a slave. But God is not done with Joseph. Even the worst circumstances cannot deter God's plan for you. You see, the beginning of Joseph's story teaches us that we should dare to dream about our futures. But we have to handle our dreams with humility and care. There will always be challenges that arise, whether it's self-inflicted or the circumstances beyond our control. But those challenges are never too big for God to overcome. God can use that difficult place you're in to develop your character and your dream in ways you never expected. So do not doubt God when He doesn't work on your schedule. Did you hear that? Do not doubt God when He doesn't work on your schedule. Trust Him in His path for you. And so I want to encourage you today. Even if you have a dream, but you're in a difficult place, God can use your difficult place to develop your dream in an unusual way. You must. You know, it's a big word, must. You must dare to dream. You must dare to believe and see what God can do in your life. Amen? Yes. Mason, would you come on up? I want to close in prayer. But as we do, I'm well aware that there are many of us in life who have closed the door on that dream. I've been there and tried that. I've dreamt the dream and it got me into trouble. I moved out God in faith into the direction you called me to and my circumstances became horrible. And so I'm not going back there. It was too painful. It was too much. I'm not trusting those people again. And next time I'm in that situation, I'll say, I know where this is going. I am not going there again. And I know there are many people, I've been there, where we have to learn how to trust again. We can't just muster up enough energy to say, it'll work this time because I said so. Maybe. Maybe not. But I do know this, that the things that I cannot accomplish, the God dreams that are so big that I can't see a possibility, God still gave them. They're still real dreams. They still need to happen.
So I want to open up the front here. There is something to be said about getting up out of your seat and committing to something. And here's the commitment I want to ask from you today. That you will open the door to that dream again. Whatever it is, it could be ginormous and it could be little. But because of the circumstances you've been in, it's hard to open that door. And so today I want to open this altar for two things. One is a commitment to say that I will start to dream. It's time for me to dream again. And if you're not there yet, it's a place for you to come and say, Jesus, will you come and heal me? Will you heal me from my past, my circumstances, my choices, the things that were pushed on me? Will you heal me enough that I can see that there is a dream again? Both of those are difficult. One is publicly stating, Jesus, I'm all in. I don't know what that looks like. And the other one says, Jesus, I'm not all in, but I know I need to be. Would you help me? So, Lisa's going to sing a song with the band in a moment. And while that song plays, I want you to come forward as a commitment or for some healing. If you need some prayer, come and find me and stand up here. Danny will jump out of the sound booth and stand up here too. We want to pray for you if that's what you need. If you just need a quiet place where you can sit and have your heart with God, do that. Come to the altar, get up out of your seat, come quietly up here and be, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I'm all yours. Let me close the prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us dare to dream. And as this altar is opened as a place to come and put our burdens before you, come and make our commitments to you, help us open our ears, open our eyes so we can see the possibilities. Lord Jesus, please send us a dream team to help us pray and to envision all that you have in store. God, help us to dream without limitation. Holy Spirit, help us see the new possibilities and provide ways for us to begin pursuing your promise for us today. And Jesus, protect us from dream killers. Protect us from limiting what you can do. We put our lives and we put our futures